Last week, we saw that when Stephen was killed for his faith, that it led to something that has become quite spectacular, actually. What started out as a sad and a trying ordeal led to the scattering of Christians across the land. Many of them ran from Jerusalem when Stephen was killed. But what's really fascinating about that, though, is that it did not have the effect that the persecutors wanted it to have on Christianity. Because when those Christians that left Jerusalem ran away, they did not keep the gospel silent. They did not keep the gospel hidden inside of them. Where they went, they carried the gospel with them. And we saw that particularly with Philip last week as he left Jerusalem on the run, basically for his life, in fear of his life, but he carried the gospel with him to Samaria, which was a place north of Jerusalem, probably, I don't know, maybe 30 miles or so, 20 to 30 miles north, roughly, of Jerusalem. And this was significant that he would go and speak the gospel into the lives of the people of Samaria, because these people were not liked by the Jews. There was a real bitter hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And it was partly because the Samaritans were a real mixed group of people. And the Jewish people considered themselves a pure society. And the Samaritans were impure. And so they were disgusted by them. And so for Philip to want to go and share something with the Samaritan people is quite profound in and of itself, because the Jewish people really considered the Samaritans as a subclass of people, and they just did not even want to be near them or around them. But what this taught us, and this was the real theme from last week, was that we must reject categorizing people based on prejudices that we have toward people, and therefore viewing them as someone who is not worthy of my time, or viewing other people because of our prejudices, not worthy of me sharing the gospel with them that lives inside of me, because that is a false gospel that lives inside of a person that thinks that they can withhold it from other people because of some bitterness or prejudice that they have toward others. Today we pick up the narrative in the last half of the book of Acts, last half of chapter 8 in the book of Acts, where in verse 25 we see that Peter and John also came and joined Philip in Samaria. They heard about what Philip was doing there, the preaching and how people were surrendering their lives to Christ. They were being baptized, and they wanted to come and check it all out, because this was the first evidence of the gospel being preached outside of Jerusalem. And it was being preached among a people who had no idea what the gospel was, didn't even know about Jesus Christ. And now Peter and John, in verse 25, they are making their way back toward Jerusalem. And along the way, they are stopping themselves to preach the gospel in various Samaritan villages as they pass by. And what they were doing was twofold. Number one, they were testifying. And number two, they were preaching. And if you don't know the difference between the two, testifying is you sharing with others what God has done in your life for you. But preaching, on the other hand, is the explaining in truth what God's word says, what God has revealed through his word. So testifying is about what God has actually done in your life, specifically, personally, for you. And preaching is the teaching of the word of God proclaimed. And so these are two things that actually make up the normal activities of Christian witness. And this is what, therefore, the normal Christian life looks like when you are led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Although, very quickly, I should insert, there's a little bit more involved with all of this. For example, your lifestyle, your habits, your attitude should all align with what you are testifying about in regard to God's word. So if you follow Jesus and he has truly saved you from your sin, then you are becoming more like him every day, because he is molding you. The Holy Spirit inside of you is informing you, equipping you, and all of that leads to a greater shaping of your life, becoming more reflective of exactly what Jesus's life looks like. And that's reflected through every aspect of your life, not just parts of your life, but all of your life. And the result of that will be that your normal activities will become the testifying of how Jesus has blessed you, saved you, and changed you, and furthermore, how if they will believe in his word, it will do the same thing for them. And that will become the highlight of your day. Any day that you live that way, this way, it'll become the highlight of your day. And that's certainly the case for Philip, as we see in verse 26. Again, Philip's been preaching in Samaria. Lots of people have surrendered to Christ now, following Jesus, when an angel appears to him and tells him to now go south. So he's been north of Jerusalem. Now the angel says, I want you to go south of Jerusalem to a place called Gaza. I want you to travel this particular road on the way there as well. Now, I don't know if any of you feel like you have ever really experienced the presence of an angel in your life or not. But I want to remind you this morning what the Hebrew writer says in first chapter of Hebrews in the 14th chapter or 14th verse. He says, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So this is just speaking to the reality of angels. They were not just present in this first century church. Angels of God are still at work among us. Now, this particular angel gives specific instructions to Philip. Says, I want you to go down this long, dusty road to the town or the city of Gaza. Now, he could not have picked a more isolated path for him to travel down, because this was, in fact, a desert road. There were no cities or villages along the way between where he was going and Gaza, where he was, or where he was coming from and where he was going in Gaza. There was nothing along the way. It was a barren place. But the wonderful thing about this is just how Philip obeyed. He didn't say, let me think about it and get back to you. Oh, do I hear that in the church? He didn't say, let me pray about it, and then I'll get back to you. He didn't say something like, well, don't you have a better place, a bigger place that I can go to that has more people, more attractions? Because I'd really like to be able to enjoy myself when I have some downtime around town. None of these things seem to have ever crossed Philip's mind. But rather, what it does appear is that Philip was, in fact, full of the Holy Spirit. And because he was full of the Holy Spirit, he knew right away, as the angel spoke to him, whether he recognized him as an angel in that moment or not, I'm not exactly sure. It appears so. But either way, he was so full of the Holy Spirit that he knew that what was being said to him in this moment was something that God wanted him to do. And so he just went with it. Because Philip had already come to the point where he understood that the Holy Spirit of God just works in strange ways sometimes, and that the Holy Spirit is going to lead God's followers into some unusual circumstances sometimes. And he was just fine with that. And how true that is. The Holy Spirit of God will lead us into some unusual circumstances from time to time. Every morning that I take the boys to school, I come back the same way. But one day recently, I was coming back, and all of a sudden, I just felt this urge to take a different road. And it didn't really make sense to me because, you know, I'm a creature of habit like so many of us. And so that same path is the one I like to go. But nonetheless, I felt the urge to turn. And as I was turning, I remember thinking, this just doesn't make sense to me. Why do I feel so compelled to turn this way today? Well, about a mile down the road, I realized why. There was a car on the side of the road. It was broke down. I was able to stop and help this person. But not only help the person, but I was able to talk with them, have a real conversation with them, and to pray with them on that day. Now, what would have happened, I think, I wonder to myself, what would have happened if I had not followed that urging, which I believe was the Holy Spirit leading me down the road that day? Well, perhaps someone else would have come along and been able to help that person in the same kind of way that I was able to help them. But if that were true, I wonder, would that person have talked with them about Jesus, though? And would that person have prayed with them? And I don't know what kind of impact my stop and my conversation and that prayer had with that person, but I got to believe that it was something that God's really going to use to impact that person's life, or else he wouldn't have had me turn and go that direction that day anyway. You see, when you follow Jesus, you've got to be willing to deviate from your plans. Even though you may have a schedule, you got to be willing to deviate. Expect your life. Expect your day to be anything but predictable if you are going to really follow Jesus. Because if you're going to give yourself, make yourself open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, He's going to take you in directions that you wouldn't have imagined otherwise. Interestingly enough, though, many Christians, what they like to do is they like to dig this channel in their mind and with their own work, their own way. They dig this channel, and then they begin to pray, and they say, God, I want your blessings to flow through this channel. You see what I've done, God? I want you to come and just send all your blessings this way. As if to say, Lord, I've chosen this. Lord, I've prepared my way, and I just want you to be ready to pour out all your good stuff. You just be ready, God. I'll tell you when. Just start pouring out all the good stuff on what I've prepared, on what I've chosen. But I want to take you back to Jeremiah 17 for a moment and listen to what God has to say about that kind of mentality. Verse 5 in Jeremiah 17, the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from their mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But verse 7, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like the tree that's planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. And I love this part. This is a reference to the child of God, trusting God. And it has no worries in the year of drought. And it never stops producing fruit. What a difference between trusting the way of a man's heart and trusting the will of God or the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't bless our choices and the work of our hands and our own minds. God blesses those who are obedient to the leading of His Spirit in their life. Henry Blackaby says this, if Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce their personal agendas, their life goals, and their aspirations, and begin responding in radical obedience to everything God showed them, the world would be turned upside down. And then he says, how do we know this? Because that's the way the first century Christians did, and the world is still talking about it. That's amazing. The world is still talking about what a few people did 2,000 years ago. Not just because something great was done through their lives. Something absolutely unexplainable was done through their lives because of their obedience to the Holy Spirit. And so it is here today. We're still talking about one of them. His name is Philip. Philip was one of these first century Christians who welcomed God to come in and change his day, to change the direction that he was going in. And because he welcomed the Holy Spirit into his life, he then obeyed the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit spoke. He did go and he traveled that long, dusty road, isolated road, barren road, hot road. He traveled it, and as he did, he found this Ethiopian eunuch along the way, a man that was of dark skin from Africa. A man, though, that was of great intelligence, a man who had great responsibility and was very influential in his own setting. He was a man that would have had people that worked for him. He was in charge of the queen's treasury in Ethiopia. Had total charge of it. He was a man that had direct access to the queen herself, and he had access to all of the other various people at various levels across his entire nation. This man had reach in his nation. And Philip passed by this eunuch who was riding in his chariot. Philip was not in the chariot. As far as we know, he was on foot. But the eunuch was riding in his chariot. Philip goes by him, hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. Verse 30, he speaks to him. It probably went something like this. Excuse me, sir, I hear you reading something, and I just wonder, do you know what you're reading about? Do you understand it? Verse 31, the eunuch responds to him and says, you know what? I'm really having some trouble here. How am I supposed to understand this if there's no one to guide me? Do you understand it? Philip says, yes. He said, well, would you come up here and share with me what I'm reading? Tell me about it. He was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, where it says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And then the eunuch, he hears this and he stresses to Philip. He says, you've got to tell me, who is this man? Who is this one that is being slaughtered because of the offenses or the wrongdoing of other people? Who is this? Now, if Philip had not realized at this point why he had been called to go down that long, dusty, hot desert road, he knows now. Because he begins to tell this eunuch all about Jesus. Remember, that's what he's just been doing in Samaria. This is all Philip's life involves right now. It's all he cares about, is being able to tell somebody about Jesus, and here's another one. Because he has a desire to reach people for Christ, because he has a desire to tell people about what Jesus has done, God keeps putting opportunities in front of him. And here it was, in the most unusual circumstance, it seemed totally random situation, where he comes across a man on an isolated road in a chariot of all things, and he's able to share with him about Jesus. He told him about how Jesus came to solve the problem of man's sin, how Jesus came to take away the shame and the guilt that we have because of that sin in our life, because Jesus took it all to the cross. And when he died there, he died so that we could be forgiven of all of our guilt. Be forgiven of all the things that cause guilt, all the sin that we've committed against God, and so that we could live a new life in the Spirit of God. And so he explained all these things to the eunuch, and then the eunuch could not wait. He was eager to surrender his life to Jesus. Probably the first time he had ever heard Jesus' name, and he was ready to give his life to following Jesus. He was so excited about it that he couldn't wait to be baptized. And it wasn't long before they passed by a body of water. And he says, hey, here's some water. Can't I be baptized right here, right now? Philip says, absolutely. Yes, you can. The Bible says they went down into the water and Philip baptized a eunuch. Verse 39, they came up out of the water. And then the Bible says something very interesting here. It says that the Spirit of the Lord caught, C-A-U-G-H-T, not called, but caught Philip up away from there. This word caught comes from a Greek word, is harpizo, and it means to be seized or to be snatched away. So what this is evidence of is that this was a sudden and miraculous exit that Philip was making from the presence of this eunuch. A lot of scholars believe that it was similar to that moment when Elisha was watching his master Elijah, his mentor Elijah, the prophet. He was watching him as God called him out of this world. And he began to drift away until all of a sudden he was out of sight. And so it appears that something like this is happening here in this moment as Philip is caught away. We don't know anything about how that happened exactly. All we know next is in verse number 40 that Philip is found preaching in Azotus, which is about 20 miles north of where they were in Gaza. But look at verse 39 again. When the eunuch couldn't see him anymore, it didn't matter to the eunuch because he had everything he needed. He had Jesus now. The Holy Spirit has just indwelled his life, and he can't stop rejoicing about it. He is overwhelmed. The joy of the Lord is flooding his soul, and he is just beside of himself because God has made him a new man. And I hope that that makes you think back to the moment that you were made a new person in Christ. And I hope you can think back right now and remember just how overflowed with joy you were as the Spirit of God came to dwell inside of you. But I want to ask you this morning to think about something else. I want to ask you to think about too, when was the last time you were overjoyed with the Spirit of the Lord? Was it recently? When was the last time? When was the last time you rejoiced over the salvation of someone else? Moreover, because you know that God used you to have a part in leading that person into saving faith in Jesus Christ. The reality of the church in America today is that there is a steady decline in souls being saved. There's a decline in baptisms. There's a decline in people being discipled for the glory of God. Just in the Southern Baptist Convention alone in 2018, baptisms were somewhere in the neighborhood just north of 246,000 people. And while that sounds like a really great number, and every one of those people, if their salvation is true in the Lord, that's something to really be celebrated, more than 246,000 people. But when you think about what the years past, what yesteryear looked like, that was actually the lowest number of baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention since 1944. 50 years ago, baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention were greater than 445,000 people. 50 years ago, when the population of the United States was probably closer to 200 million people, just over 200 million people. Today, the population in the United States is more than 330 million people. Back 50 years ago, again, Southern Baptist membership was also about 11 million people. Today, the membership in Southern Baptist churches is just under, but almost 15 million people. So why is it that we see a decline in baptisms when the population of the society around us is rapidly increasing? And also when we've seen an increase in the membership of the Southern Baptist Convention by millions of people, well, the reason is still quite obvious. The reason is fewer people are sharing the gospel. The reason is fewer people are living in faithfulness to God. But let's consider Meharon for just a moment. Let's just bring it home for us right now. Now, even though thankfully, we are one of the churches that are growing, not only here in our area, but in our country, not a lot of churches are seeing what we are seeing here. However, I want to ask you to consider this question, though. Are you doing everything you can for growth to be maximized? Are you doing everything you can to reach others for Jesus? Now, what if our entire church membership, what if each and every one of us determined that we were going to engage this region to make Jesus' name famous? To really make Jesus known through the truthfulness of his word. Think about this. If just the active members of Meharon Baptist Church determined and were successful in each one of them reaching one person this year for Jesus Christ, we would see hundreds of baptisms between now and the year 2021. If each person who's an active member led just one person to Christ this year, hundreds of baptisms. This is why for the rest of this year, I want us to steer our hearts, point our hearts on the salvation of others. I want us to commit ourselves to focusing on sharing the gospel and baptizing others and discipling them in all of the things that Jesus has so taught, so that we are rejoicing over the expansion of the kingdom of God. The expansion of the church, yes, but the expansion of the kingdom of God. You see, I don't want us just thanking God for sick people becoming well. I don't want us just thanking God that we can go into a building project and build a new building on our campus. I want us to be able to thank God because we are seeing lost people come to the light. And that's what you and I should be most excited about, most passionate about. And here's a practical application I want to give to you today regarding this. Over the past year, we endeavored on this initiative. It's called Who's Your One? And many of you have embraced that, and some of you are doing very, very well with this, I think. But today, I want to exhort you to take it to the next level. And if you've not already determined that you were going to be a part of Who Is Your One, and that's not that you have to sign up for a particular campaign or such. It's not just a slogan. It's about a way of life. It's about you determining that you are going to be committed to evangelizing. You are going to be committed to sharing your faith with other people in hopes that they would come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's the exhortation I give to you today, that you would determine to find five unbelievers. These can be people that you're already associated with. These can be people that you have not yet met, but you are determined that you will meet them. And for the sake of becoming in such a relationship with them that you're able to convey the love of Jesus Christ to them through your life. And you can do that through these five ways. First of all, you pray for them. You pray for them. Christ-centered prayers. Next of all, you invite them to church. Not just to church. You invite them to worship. You invite them to see what you are so excited about and what God is doing among us. Thirdly, you send them you serve them in Christ-centered ways. You do meaningful things for them to bless them. But also you share with them Christ-centered literature. You give to them a Bible if they do not have them. Not everyone does. Most people do, perhaps, but some do not. And so maybe you can share that with them. Or maybe they have a particular version that they cannot read very well because of the way it's worded. And you find that they've tried reading the Bible before and they get really frustrated because they don't understand the language the way it's written. Well, maybe you can help them by giving them a version of the Bible that is more readable, more in today's language, if you will. Or maybe you'd give them a Christ-centered devotional. Maybe you'd share with them some gospel tracts. But all of that is so that you get to the point where you are praying for, you are looking for, really seeking those opportunities where you can testify to them. What's testify? Remember, it's about you telling them about what God has done to change your life. The impact that the gospel has had on you. The impact that the Holy Spirit has had on you by transforming you, molding you to become more in the image of Jesus Christ. And also that you would share with them what God's word says about them and how they can experience the same things that you have. And when you do this, you'll begin to see what living with the power of God, living with evangelistic authority in the power of God really is like. And beyond that, then you will be living what is, in God's eyes, the normal Christian way of life. Because this is the normal way of Christianity. It's to testify and to preach the Word of God. That's what's normal among God's people. Is that normal with you? Is that your norm? Because it's a normal thing for the Christian to make him or herself available to the Holy Spirit. That's normal in following Jesus Christ. And when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, even though he may lead you to people, he may lead you to places that you would not have chosen for yourself, God will exceed your limitations. He will. God will exceed your limitations because God's not reliant on your abilities. But he does want your faithfulness. He does want your obedience. And that's what we see in Philip's life. Philip was obedient, and God used him in spite of his limitations. Henry Blackaby, one more time from him, he says this, "The truth is that God can do amazing, God will do amazing things through an ordinary person who is fully dedicated to him." I believe that too. God will do truly amazing things through an ordinary person like you and me, who is fully devoted to him. Now, in the midst of a fully dedicated life, a life that is persevering in faithfulness, no matter what hardships, heartaches come your way, a life that's really persevering in faithfulness, God will show us so many more wonders still in this world through evangelism and through missions right here and around the world. So much more to be seen. So much more to do. And God wants you to be a part of it. So friends, let's pray that we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear when the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak. When he begins to call us, lead us, point us, even if it's on a long dusty road that's hot and it doesn't make sense for you to walk down that road, to travel that particular path on that particular day or through that season of your life. It just doesn't make sense to you. But you know the Holy Spirit's leading you there. So you go. Friends, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And pray for the understanding of how the Spirit of God will lead you and that you'll follow him wherever he goes. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the power of your word that is always at work around us. But Lord, even more, you desire for your word to be at work within us. And Father, I pray that we will be those who will welcome the working of the word of God, the working of the Spirit of God. God, may we follow your leading. And Lord, if there are those among us who have not come to that place yet where we have made that surrender to you, Father, I pray that we would, and we would do it soon. Oh God, that we would do it now, that we would not be afraid, that we would not just want to know the truth about Jesus, but that we would want to know what life is like to live with him at the center of our lives, giving us hope, purpose, and a direction for us to walk every single day. Father, if any of us are missing that, lacking that today, I pray that we are fully aware of just how far we are away from you, but yet how close we can be to you if we would just surrender our life to you right here, right now. Father, for those of us who have not been living the normal Christian life, may we come to you in repentance today. For Father, everything we've seen here in the life of Philip, everything we've seen through the life of the believers, all in the book of Acts, it's normal for those that follow Jesus. But Lord, if it's not been normal for us, awaken us. Show us how far we are away from your plan. And Lord, through your gentle spirit, may you draw us. And Father, may there be great faith from me, from each, and all of us. Father, may the members of this church, the Christians that surround me now, Father, would we be faithful? Help us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. That we would see a resurgence of souls saved, baptisms and disciples made. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Scott's going to come and lead us in our song today. If you feel compelled to come and pray at the altar today for any of these things I've mentioned or anything else that may be going on in your life, this altar's for you now. I'm here to pray with you as well. If you have need, would you come as we stand and sing this song? Would you obey as the Spirit leads you now?